Our second scripture reading today comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. As always, I encourage you to bring your Bibles and open with me and follow along. So when I was putting the service together today, I normally like to find an Old Testament and a New Testament passage. But in preparing for the sermon today, which is going to be the first in the new sermon series, I decided to go with two New Testament passages, one from the Gospels, one from the Epistles. And when I get into the message, you'll understand that a little bit more. This particular sermon series is going to be a little bit different than many of the ones that we have done. And with the sermon series, because we're, and I'll explain a little bit more about it in the message itself, but throughout this sermon series, we're going to be looking at larger passages of Scripture instead of just a few short verses. And so because of that, there will be several services where both Scripture readings will come either from the Old or the New Testament because they go together. And in fact, some of them will just be splitting a longer passage into two separate readings just to be able to cover the entirety of the passage in the sermon, or in the service, I should say. So, but in looking at what passage I wanted to read before the sermon today, the obvious set of verses for this chapter was verses 16 through and 17. But I didn't just want to read verses 16 and 17. And in looking at the verses in context, I thought that it would be important to read the entirety of the chapter. So the entire chapter is only 17 verses, but I'm going to be reading all of 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. So I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Hear now the word of our Lord. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be boastful and proud, scoffing at God, disobedient to their parents, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God. They will act religious, but they will reject the power that can make them godly. Stay away from people like that. They are the kind who work their way into people's homes and win the confidence of vulnerable women who are burdened with the guilt of sin and controlled by various desires. Such women are forever following new teachings, but they are never able to understand the truth. These teachers oppose the truth, such as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. They have depraved minds and a counterfeit faith, but they won't get away with this for long. Someday, everyone will recognize what fools they are, just as with Jannes and Jambres. But you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live, and what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. You know how much persecution and suffering I've endured. You know how much about how I was persecuted in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. But the Lord rescued me from all of it. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and will themselves be deceived. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. This is the word of God for the people of God today.
Thanks be to God.
Well, this past October, when I was at the Answers for Pastors and Christian Leaders Conference at the Ark Encounter, it's kind of a mouthful to say. It used to just be Answers for Pastors, but then some pastors started bringing lay people along with them, and then it became Pastors and Christian Leaders, and I think I saw the next one that's scheduled just says Christian Leaders. But anyway, this conference that is hosted at the Ark Encounter each year, the one in October, one of the speakers talked about the importance of studying Scripture as one complete book rather than 66 individual books. Now, there are lots of different things that are discussed at the conference, and because it's hosted by Answers in Genesis, obviously a lot of the speakers talk about Genesis. But this particular speaker, when he in his presentation to us, he talked about the fact that we often pick and choose our favorite parts of Scripture and then ignore other parts entirely. There are some parts of Scripture that we are very familiar with, that we are very well versed in, some stories in Scripture that we can probably quote off the top of our heads because we have heard and read them so many times. And yet, there are other parts of Scripture that are so obscure that we wouldn't even know where to find them if we thought about it, if we tried to. For instance, who off the top of their head can tell me where Habakkuk falls in the Bible? And don't just say Old Testament. I know even for me, I always have to kind of run through a song in my head to figure out exactly where it is whenever I turn to that passage. And there are parts of Scripture that we're just not all that familiar with because we don't read it very often. And there are certain parts of Scripture that when we do read it, we just sort of skim right over it, either because we don't know how to say all of those weird names, or we just don't think it's as important as our favorite parts of Scripture. You know, there are parts of we tend to categorize the various parts of Scripture as being really important. We must always read these, and well, they were important at the time, but they don't really apply to us. And so, yeah, we might read them in a quick Scripture reading plan, but other than that, let's just move on and get back to the good stuff. Let's get back to the real important stuff. And I must admit that as he was talking about this, I felt kind of convicted because he was speaking to a room full of pastors, and there were others there as well, but there were a lot of us pastors there. And he spoke to something that a lot of us pastors are very guilty of doing. We tend to pick our favorite parts of Scripture and preach only on those. And even those of us who preach from the lectionary is good because if you follow the lectionary, it will get you through most of Scripture in a 3-year cycle. But the lectionary has 4 readings for each week. And we only do a maximum of 2 here, and most churches only do 1 of those readings. So whenever you're looking at a selection of 4 readings, you have to decide which one are you going to preach out of. And the vast majority of us pastors look at them and say, well, of course, I'm going to preach out of the Gospels. Where else would I preach out of? We choose the Gospels for a couple of reasons. One, because the Gospels are where we have the words of Jesus, and so of course we want to preach on the words of Jesus. But also these passages have been preached so often that the number of resources available for the Gospels is just enormous. You know, if I were to preach out of the Gospel of Luke, I think I have 4 or 5 commentaries on my shelf right now that I already own that I could pull from for the Gospel of Luke. But if I wanted to preach out of the book of Ezra, I have 1 commentary and it's not a very good one. And so partially out of preference, partially out of ease, we pick the Gospels and we preach out of those, but we ignore the other parts of Scripture. And that's a problem. Because if we truly believe that all of Scripture is inspired by God, if all of Scripture is God-breathed, as many translations put it, if all of Scripture is God's holy and inerrant word, then why aren't we studying and preaching from all of it? Why are we only looking at small sections? You know, the mission statement for Asbury Theological Seminary is the whole Bible for the whole world. That's their mission statement. That is the stated mission of the school. And it comes from one of the sayings of John Wesley, that he said that he viewed the world as his parish. And Asbury said, the world is our parish, but we want to teach the whole Bible to the whole world. That's the mission of the seminary. And yet, when you get into our Bible study classes and our preaching classes, in practice it tends to be 4 or 5 books of the Bible preached to the whole world. Even us seminarians are guilty of that. As Christians, we say we believe the whole of Scripture, but how can we believe it if we don't actually take the time to study it? Now, the other thing that we tend to do, even when we do study all of Scripture, is we tend to look at each individual book of the Bible by itself, as a standalone volume in a larger collection. We look at a book and we study each individual book in a vacuum, and we try to learn everything that we possibly can from that specific segment of Scripture before moving on to the next. And there is benefit in that. There is benefit in looking at the individual books occasionally and looking at them in their own right. But far too often, we treat them as 66 individual books that just happen to be compiled together in one volume. And we ignore the interconnected status of these individual books. While the Bible does consist of 66 books written by over 100 different authors over a period of a couple thousand years, we must remember that Scripture is one continuous story, not simply a collection of 66 short stories. All of Scripture is connected. It is one large canon. And while it was written at different times to different groups of people by different writers, I don't really want to use the term authors here, because we do also believe, as is stated in 2 Timothy, that the ultimate author, despite who the writers are, the ultimate author is God. But as we're going through Scripture, if we do not know the entirety of Scripture, if we don't pay attention to how the various parts of Scripture relate to each other, then we will completely miss some of the things that appear. For instance, as I was reading this morning out of 2 Timothy chapter 3, how many of you knew, just by hearing the names, who Jannes and Jambres were? Anybody know? Anybody know what situation that's talking about? Good, because neither did I when I just read it. I'm guilty of it too. But there is a story in the Old Testament of these two opposing Moses. But unless if we take the time to read all of those stories, then we miss part of what Paul is saying here. He is making a comparison. He is tying together Old and what would become New Testaments. He is pointing to something that has already happened that informs how Timothy should go about things. And all of Scripture tells the story of how God reached out to his creation and sought relationship with us. You know, the Bible is God's story to us. Is the narrative of how God, the ultimate creator, didn't just put everything together and then sit back and say, okay, let's see what happens. You know, some people, that's how they think of God. They think of God as this hands-off, distant creator. He set everything up, he made everything, and he said, okay, it's good. Now let's see, wait and watch. Let's see what happens. But that's not what God does. That's not what God did. God made creation. He made everything that is seen and unseen, and then he stepped into it. He walked in the garden with Adam and Eve. He had lunch with Abraham. He fought alongside the Israelites. He was in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And as we just celebrated, he was born of a virgin and walked this earth for 33 years before making himself the final sacrifice. Brothers and sisters, we don't serve a detached God. We serve a loving God who desires intimate relationship with his creation, with his people. And Scripture is the story of that. Scripture is the narrative of how God created us out of his love. And then when we messed up, when we failed, he intervened, and he created a way for us to be saved. All of Scripture records the work of God. But more than that, all of Scripture points to our salvation found in Christ Jesus. The first passage that was read today that Barbara read for us was from, I decided to go with the first chapter of the Gospel of John. I love the way that John begins his Gospel. And we look at Matthew. How did he begin his Gospel? Well, he decided, in order for you to know who Jesus is, you need to know where he came from. And so he starts with the genealogy. And then he talks about his birth and the wise men coming to visit. And Luke, when he started his Gospel, he said, you need to know how Jesus was born. And so he went into the birth narrative. Mark, he just jumped straight into the ministry. It started with his baptism, then the temptation, and then right on into his ministry. But John said, in order to know how this story goes, we have to go all the way back to the beginning. And the beginning did not come in a manger in Bethlehem, or a stable in Bethlehem. The beginning went all the way back to Genesis 1:1. And so he began his Gospel the same way that Scripture begins, in the beginning. Whereas Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John begins with, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things that were made through him. He establishes that at the beginning of time, Jesus was there. Jesus, the living, breathing Word of God, the very agent of creation, was there. And it was the agent of creation who stepped into this world to walk among us so that we might have the opportunity to become sons and daughters of God. As we look at this, we see that all of Scripture is intended to point us toward the one who gave himself on the cross for us. And when we look at the Bible as 66 individual books, we don't necessarily see that. We see books of history, we see books of prophecy, we see books of poetry. We see biographies. What we don't necessarily see when we're just looking at the individual parts of Scripture, how even though it's 66 books, it's all one message, and that message is salvation. When we look at Scripture, it begins with creation. Large scale. But then as we go through Scripture, we see that out of all of creation, God chose humanity to be the pinnacle of His creation, to be the ones that bore His image. And then out of all of humanity, we focus on Adam and Eve. And we have their story. And the story of their failure. Why we needed salvation. But then it goes on and it lists their genealogies. And we know that Adam and Eve had lots of children. But out of all of their children, it focuses in on their son Seth. And then it goes through his genealogy. And this is the part that we often just scan over. But out of all of Seth's numerous descendants, we end up on a man named Noah and his three sons. And we have their story. And then it goes on and it gives their genealogies. And out of his three sons, we look to Shem. And then we have his genealogy. And out of all of Shem's numerous descendants, we come down to this man named Abraham, whom God made a covenant with and made the promise that through his descendants, all generations on earth would be blessed. But Abraham, he had a total of, I think, 8 sons. We only typically talk about Ishmael and Isaac, but he had 6 more later on. Out of his 8 sons, we look to Isaac. Out of Isaac's 2 sons, we look to Jacob. Out of Jacob's 12 sons, we eventually get to a descendant of Judah who is crowned king of all of Israel, and his name was David. And David had lots of sons. Out of his son, all of his sons, we look to Solomon, and he had a lot more. And we follow the genealogy from Solomon all the way down to Jesus. We started with all of creation. And as we go through Scripture, we end up at Christ. And then what happens after the story of Christ? The gospel gets sent out into all of the world. When we get to Revelation, does anybody remember how the Bible ends? Same way it began, with creation. But this time it's new creation. A new creation in which sin is no more because it's been defeated by the Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the earth. All of Scripture points to the one who gave himself upon the cross so that we might be saved. So that we might live in relationship with our loving Creator God. That is what Scripture is. It's a continuous story of God's love for us and the lengths that He went through to have a relationship with us. Scripture is God's story. But it's our story too. There's a book that has been an assigned reading for, I'm thinking, at least 3 of my classes now. And it's been recommended reading by more of my professors. And I meant to grab it. It's sitting on my desk. But it's called The Story of God, The Story of Us. And while I don't agree with all of the interpretive things that they did in the book, I love the point of that book. The point that the author makes is that the story of Scripture, it's God's story, but it's also our story of how we fell from grace, but then found redemption through Christ. And it tells the narrative of Scripture from a first-person perspective. And it's really an amazing way of telling the message of Scripture in a narrative form. But the whole point of it is that throughout all of history, God has been reaching out to us. When we read Scripture, we read not only a recording of events that happened 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, well, actually the most recent is almost 2,000 years ago. So 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago. We're also reading stories of people just like us. People dealing with temptation. People who make mistakes. People who are trying to provide for their families, who are living through war, poverty, have to deal with high taxes because of the stinking government. People who are just trying to make it by and learn how to live in relationship with God. In the stories of Scripture, and seeing how God reaches out to each new generation, we find a record of how God is reaching out to us. When we read Scripture, when we read the story of God, we can also, with His help, see how God is reaching out to us. So throughout this year, and this was the conviction that came as a result of that presentation at the conference. So I've known I was going to do this since October. Throughout this year, I'm going to be doing a semi-continuous sermon series that looks at the overarching narrative of Scripture from beginning to end. Now, I say semi-continuous because there are going to be points where we break from this series for a little bit, and then we'll come back to it. And while I know that I can't get through all 66 books, I mean, after all, there are not 66 Sundays in a year. My goal with this series is to look at how we went from creation to the fall into grace. And to see how all of Scripture tells this continuous story of a loving God reaching out to us, seeking that relationship. And it's my goal that through this series, which we'll be going through throughout the year with a few breaks here and there, that you will begin to see Scripture not as 66 individual books in one volume, but as one overarching message that God is giving to us. The message of salvation from creation to new creation. That is my goal. Now with that, I'm going to encourage you all to join me in another Bible reading challenge. Now, my first full year here, January of 2020, before everything went crazy, I challenged you all to a Bible reading program that would take us through the entire Bible in a year. And the approach that it took was that we were in a different section of Scripture each day. I don't remember the exact order, but we would look at the law one day, we would look at history another day, poetry, the Gospels, the Epistles, and prophecy. That's not the order. But anyway, there are a few of those still sitting out here on this table. And some of you have told me that you've done it a few times since I first gave it to you. But I'm going to propose a new reading plan this year. And while I love that one, and because it kind of breaks up certain sections that can become monotonous, the whole point of the series this year is to look at Scripture as a whole. And so I wanted to give to you, and I didn't have time to get the entire reading plan ready to be printed. I didn't spend as much time in the office this week as I normally would because of the weather. We kind of just came in, did what we needed to do, and then left. But by next week, I'll have the full year-long reading program. I have the first 4 weeks right here. It is a chronological reading of the Scriptures. Now, in large parts of Scripture, in some parts of Scripture, that'll be pretty straightforward. You start with chapter 1 and you keep reading through the book. But what's interesting, and you'll notice this if you decide to do this, so day 1, Genesis 1 through 3. Day 2, Genesis 4 through 7. Day 3, Genesis 8 through 11. Day 4, Job 1 through 5. Now, why on earth are we going to Job so early? Well, have you ever looked to see how long Job lived? That puts him chronologically back here in Genesis. And so I've done this reading before, and it's interesting because once we get into the historical books, we'll be jumping from Samuel to Chronicles to Kings to Psalms to Proverbs and back and forth, and it can be a little confusing. But I love the way that it does this because it tells the story of Scripture straight through beginning to end in one continuous narrative. And so I'm going to encourage you to join me in this reading challenge this year. If you're interested, I have the first 4 weeks here. I will put them down here for you to pick up if you would like to join me in reading it. And then next week, I will have the entire year-long plan. I want you to join me as we go through this series this year, as we read through the narrative of Scripture to see how God is reaching out to us. As we close our time together, we close by coming to the ultimate example of how God reached out to us. We come to the cross. We come to the table to the weekly reminder of God's love for us as He reached out and gave Himself as the ultimate sacrifice so that we might be forgiven of our sins.